So, time to teach about that song that we just sang. So, we take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 35, page 1111. 111. One, 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 actually. How many of you caught that? One. That's good. So I'm going to be, in the message, I'm going to be referring to some of the elements that are in the formulary for the Lord's Supper. And if you want, you can just listen, but if you want to see them in print, it's page 985 in the back of the hymn book. So here is the song of joy, Isaiah 35. You already know what page it's on. And here the prophet said this on behalf of the Lord: the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Waters will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So we've been in our Advent series of messages just uncovering what's in your Bibles, just reminding you that it's in there for your comfort. And in this season, we looked at the talk that Jesus gave, one of the really long discourses that Matthew records that talks about the end of the world and his return. And if you can think back that far, a couple of weeks, we said it's going to be sudden and it's going to cause a separation. And so be ready, which we picked up again last Sunday when we looked at Matthew 3, the beginning, a little bit before the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, when John the Baptist came along and he said, in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Now we're in Isaiah 35. And just like John the Baptist got to the main point of repenting, and that's how you prepare for the Lord's return, that's how we have to prepare for the Lord's return, now he shows us the way. Who is the way? The Lord Jesus, the new and living way. And so that's where Isaiah 35 comes in. Isaiah 35 is kind of like a song that God is singing, joy to the world, the Lord is coming, and he has come. It's before Christmas time, of course, but the Lord knows all seasons, and he sings to us these verses that are really very comforting and I think inspiring of other Christmas songs as well, like in verse 1, talks about the wilderness rejoicing and blossoming like the crocus. In the older versions of the Bible, it says like a rose. And you may recall, lo, how a rose e'er blooming. Well, that was drawn out of Isaiah 35. So that's how this chapter in your Bible has affected people down through the years. There is an American artist, was an American artist by the name of Norman Rockwell. You ever hear of him? Yeah. He did a lot of pictures for, was it Life magazine? I think the cover. Years and years and years of it. But he had one that his most famous one, big painting, is called Coming Home for Christmas, or Home for Christmas. And it shows a soldier boy, fitting for Pearl Harbor Day, right? Soldier boy grabbing his dear old mom in a great big bear hug. And his brothers are looking on and they're smiling. This is 1945, after World War II, that he painted this. It was a pretty popular theme anyway, the returning of the soldiers. And this was a unique painting because the people in the picture were Rockwell's actual family members that were pictured there. But anyway, this whole idea of coming home for Christmas has been popular for a long time, and not just our culture, but around the world. The whole idea is here. Get on the highway. Come home. The ransomed of the Lord will rejoice as they come home. So I thought to myself that how nicely this fits in with communion, which brings us into fellowship with the Lord, a table in the wilderness, a rest upon the way, and that's what the Lord will do for us here. So the psalm has a couple of stanzas, like some of the music that we sing, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and then a couple of 4-verse ones. And those are the ones that, I'll explain it as we go. It's not going to be that long that we'll be in it, just enough. So you can appreciate it the next time you read Isaiah 35. I hope. That's always my aim. What I preach on is helpful for you the next time you read that passage in your own walk with the Lord. So I said I was going to relate it somewhat to the formulary. And those are very familiar words. We read them over and they're so familiar that they just wash over us like, you know, a coin that's lost, all it's been rubbed so much, it's so so familiar, almost a cliche. But let me read these words, this first sentence in the preparatory form. It says that to observe this holy supper in remembrance of him is to proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. And it says, therefore, for this reason, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament. So it starts out there. When we do this, we remember that we proclaim his death until he comes, and that he was proclaimed and promised in the Old Testament. So now, with that in mind, we come to Isaiah. And Isaiah starts out in kind of the same way. He talks about a death. He talks about the wrath of God in chapter 34. And he unfolds the dark side, the reason that Jesus had to die, came into the world to die, born that men no more may die. So chapter 34, if your Bibles are still handy, you'll see that the wrath of God is described there against the world. Verse 2, the Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon their armies. He will totally destroy them and give them over to slaughter. And then it talks about the carnage in verse 3. Verse 4 takes on a cosmic dimension. Like Jesus' talk about the end times, all the stars of the heavens will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. The starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. We might not be able to relate so much to the fig tree, but the withered leaves, certainly, we had an abundance of those. And the stars, on this last day when the Lord comes in judgment, the stars will fall, it says there. So that's the background. And I'm afraid that this chapter goes on to describe particularly the downfall of Edom, which was a neighbor of Israel, the evil twin, actually, of Israel, if you go back far enough, right? Jacob and Esau. Esau's descendants are Edom. And throughout the unfolding of history, Edom was a thorn in the flesh of Israel. King Agag was an Edomite. Haman, the one that tried to exterminate all the Jews in Esther's time, he was an Edomite. There was a king in the New Testament who ordered the slaughter of the innocents in order to try to kill Jesus. His name was Herod. He was an Idumean, an Edomite. So chapter 34 describes God coming in judgment on Edom, on the dragon, on evil, the evil empire, and I'm afraid on my own sin and misery. That day is coming, right? But Jesus came, that men no more may die. And so chapter 35 opens with this bright and cheery note where the desert is personified and the parched land, that's just another word for desert, we'll say, and the wilderness, they will rejoice and they'll blossom. That's how they express their emotions, like a crocus. It'll burst into bloom and rejoice greatly and shout for joy. I don't know if you can imagine a wilderness doing all that, shouting and rejoicing greatly, but that's the great transformation that is going to happen because of the coming of the Lord. The splendor of the Lord is going to rise upon her. What is this all about? Well, there's a change, you see. And it happens right in the place where death reigned, in the wilderness, where you go to die. That's the very place where God begins to work his power and that's exactly where he works his redemption in our hearts. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They're going to see the splendor, the wilderness, and the children of the Lord. They're going to see the splendor and the glory of the Lord will shine upon. This is God creating Emmanuel's land in the most unlikely place. And again, in your heart, which is nothing but a wasteland until God comes. Next thing we remember. We remember, it says here, that the Lord is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that he assumed our human nature, in which he fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law. That's the vicarious work that Christ has come to do. So, connecting with that, verses 3 and 4, the next little couplet here, where he takes a real honest look at the at our condition, our weakness, and he calls out these words of power, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Well, that's us, right? We're the ones with the feeble hands and the unsteady knees and the fearful hearts. Be strong, he says. Why? Why? There's got to be some reason for you to say that, Lord. Well, he says, the Lord your God will come. He'll come with vengeance, divine retribution, and he will come to save you. It says three times, he will come, he's coming, he's going to come. So go and tell them. That's what happened when Jesus came. He came to the sick and to the poor and the blind. But John the Baptist was not sure that this was the... Is this it? Is this the Messiah? Remember when he was in the dungeon, he said he sent his followers to go ask Jesus, kind of like you might send an email. Are you really the Messiah? And you remember how Jesus replied? Yeah, go tell him. Go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he assumed our human nature and in that fulfilled all righteousness. So if your hands are weak, if you're lacking assurance, if you're filled with fear, the very incarnation of Christ, the fact that he will come again should be a source of strength for you. He's not ashamed to be your God. The third thing that we remember said, remember this, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have died forever. Remember that. So here he comes in verses, this time four verses, 5-7. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, as Jesus told John, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap, the mute speak. And then he describes this great transformation in the wilderness and streams in the desert. But it's happening to people. Burning sand becoming a pool and so forth. And where death used to lurk, it's gone away. This is a picture of redemption. And we should not be surprised at this, because he assumed our human nature, became flesh to be among us. And yet, a lot of us find it hard. We kind of identify with John in a dungeon. It doesn't really seem, is that true? Has he come? And is he coming again? Are the eyes of the blind being opened? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. But he comes. I don't know how many times. I guess somebody that's better at counting could count them. But again and again, that is that little verb, will. Then will they be opened, verse 6. Then will the lame leap for joy, and water will gush, and streams in the desert. There's a nice little devotional, big devotional book called Streams in the Desert that talks about this. If you're struggling with depression and gloom and doom and all of that, that's a good book to read. The author brings us back again and again to the fact that, no, listen, there are going to be streams in this desert. It's true. Better than that book, Streams in the Desert, is this book, which has all of these things in it. And one of those things in Acts 26 is where Paul is explaining how Jesus commissioned him, and Jesus had said to him, go and open the eyes of the blind and show them the way to repent and receive forgiveness and have a place to be. Acts 26:18. They turn from darkness, so they come onto the Lord's highway. That's the last part, verses 8-10, the beautiful ending of Isaiah 45. And here we look back at the form, and it talks about how the Lord became a curse for us to fill us with his blessing, humbled himself on the cross, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, that God might never forsake us? Remember that old song, No, Never Alone? That's this part. That's the ending part that talks about the highway. A highway will be there. The way of holiness. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go upon it. Now, we live, most of us have lived all our lives in a pretty settled country. We don't really know much about wilderness firsthand, although we maybe visited it a time or two. But the Sinai is a wilderness. Michigan used to be, I guess, and there are a couple pockets of it. Allegan Forest is a little bit of a wilderness. I think if somebody told me to go walk through Allegan Forest, but you may not have a compass, you may not have a GPS or your phone or anything, no roads, I don't think I'd make it. I wouldn't know which way to turn. Sinai is like that only 10 times, right? It's not boggy like Allegan Forest, but it's dry. I've been in a plane that's gone over it. And when you're in a plane and you look down here, you see farms, roads, buildings. When you're in a plane and you look down there, you see sand and rocks and more rocks and more sand, hardly anything else. There will be a highway there. There will be a way that you can get on it and you can walk and you can get through the wilderness to the promised land, because the Lord's going to raise it up. It's called the way of the redeemed. And you'll never get lost. on this way. E.J. Young, one of the commentators I like when I study Isaiah, was a professor at Westminster for years and years. He was a real gifted man. He actually was fluent in 26 languages. I can't even learn Spanish. So this guy is up here in my book. After college, he went to teach for a while in Israel, and this is back in the late 1920s. And he learned Aramaic and Syriac there. But the thing that I'm getting to, another thing that he did after he finished his school teaching year was went on a tour of the Sinai with an Arab guide, rode a camel for a month. And when he got to this part of Isaiah in his commentary, he's about 63 years old at that time. When he got to this part in his commentary, he said, imagine this highway on which you can ride and never be lost. E.J. Young died at the age of 63. He didn't, even though he knew all those languages, he couldn't live forever, but he was thrilled at this idea of a highway like this. And then the NIV, it says, there won't be any fools there. Well, E.J. Young said, the way I look at this, a fool could get on there, but he wouldn't get lost either, even though he's a fool. But there won't be anything dangerous. The main point is it'll be safe. And that's, now you have to understand this through the eyes of faith. That's the place where the redeemed walk. The redeemed, verse 9, only the redeemed will walk there. So maybe the fools won't walk there. But some of the redeemed are not very bright anyway, so they might be on that road too. And they'll be safe as well. The redeemed will walk there. The ransomed, they've been purchased. The ransomed of the Lord, bought out of their sin and slavery, will return. Did you hear that last word? Return. So where you're going is not a place that you've never, you know, where you won't feel at home. You're not going to a foreign land. You're going on your way to heaven. You've been ransomed, you've been purchased by the Lord. Your way has been secured ever since the day you got on the road. And if you're not on the road, you can get on the road today. Why would you want to do that? Well, because the way that Isaiah 35 ends, it says, they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. They won't come trudging in like I so often do. They won't trudge into Zion. They'll come in with singing, and gladness and joy will overtake them, right? And sorrow and sighing will flee away. They're like, I think of them as coyotes, you know, that kind of hang back in the shadow, and if they get a chance, they'll come out and pester you. Well, sorrow and sighing are going to flee away, and you'll make it. That's the main thing I wanted to say. You'll make it. So this table in the wilderness is to remind us that the Lord who came and gave his life will not allow any who come to him to be lost. And you can come to him and you can get on that highway and you can get all the way home. Why? Because he came for you. And that's what it says again and again. He will come. He will come. He will come. So you come. He will come, and it's like you meet together in communion. You take these little elements. I mean, blessed are those who are not offended because they're so ordinary and so, you know, plain. You take these elements and you come together, and by the Holy Spirit, he uses these things as a means of grace to shape your heart and your hope and your expectation and your outlook on life. So that you're looking forward and you can say by faith, behold, he comes. Riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Bless us in this time of sharing the elements of the sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.